Lord of all our years, we pray that the Spirit who caused these words in Ecclesiastes to be written would be working through my words and in our hearts. Please speak to us, please encourage us, please work in us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Echoes of eternity in the seasons of time. That's our title for the sermon this evening. Sometimes our titles fit the passages very well, other times they don't. This is why we encourage the preacher to preach the passage, not the title. But actually this one fits well. Echoes of eternity in the seasons of time. It fits the section, but also isn't that life? And our section is summarised in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, our section of God's word today is so beautiful. It's profound. We're probably very familiar with it. We're looking at the funeral on Thursday. But what we see, I think, is the beauty and burden of time, eternity in our hearts, and God on the throne. And that's where we're going. So first, the beauty and burden of time. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, a well-known, well-loved. And this sort of rhythmic poem, the author covers everything we do under the heavens. Now, 2 weeks ago I mentioned a key phrase in Ecclesiastes, which was a hevel, or foggy vapour. It's the word translated meaningless or vanity in our English. But another key phrase in Ecclesiastes is this phrase, under the sun, or under the heavens. And the writer is talking about life down here in this physical world. In particular, life in the horizontal. So life on this world, but without a relationship with the living God. So it's a life constrained by what we can see, touch, feel, reason, infer. What is this life like? Well, verses 1 to 8 capture it in all its beauty and its burden. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. With that introduction, we then have this rhythm of opposites in time. And the aim is that this rhythm covers our life in all its opposites. That it covers our life cycle from birth to death. There is a time to be born and a time to die. It covers our effect on other life, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal. It covers destruction and construction, a time to tear down and a time to build. There's the expression of emotions, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's how we relate physically to the land, whether to punish an enemy by putting stones on their agricultural ground, or clearing the ground, or building. I guess we don't tend to do the bit about stone on the enemies these days, but a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. How we relate physically to each other, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. How we relate physically and emotionally to possessions, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. How we relate to a world that falls apart, a time to tear and a time to mend. And then how we relate to one another relationally, individually and corporately, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to live, to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And the aim, I think, of the writer of this poem is to cover everything. This is life under the heavens. Now, as we were reading it, how do you hear it? Do you hear the beauty? Do you hear the burden? Do you hear both? Because there's the beauty of the contrasts, of the diversity, of the rhythm. There's the beauty of the times and seasons of life. And yes, there is beauty, obviously, in love and in laughter. But I think in our politically correct world, we often forget the ugly beauty that there is in hatred. There's a sort of a strange beauty in the horrors of war. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying these things are good or right. We need to be clear. Bad things, though, can have a strange beauty to them. There was on the BBC website, probably last year, I think, a photo won a military photo competition. And the picture is of a mortar rocket exploding in its launcher. And it's a fascinating image. It's quite an evocative image. You could almost say it's a beautiful image. But that explosion killed the photographer and the two men in the picture. But the photo still has this beauty to it. It has this, it draws you in. There can be beauty in everything. And if God made this world, then the fundamental createdness of this universe can never be completely erased. Even in the hardest things of life under the heavens, there can be beauty in them. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, everything is beautiful in its time. And sometimes I just think we forget that the darkness provides the contrast in which the light shines. And one of the things about life under the heavens is recognising the time or the season we're in and, in a sense, not fighting against it, living well in it. And there's a beauty in that as well, isn't there? So there's the beauty, but do we also feel the burden of this? The relentless march of time. There is a time for this, a time for that, a time for the next thing, a time for its opposite. And there's, depending on how you read it, depends on how you hear it. But there is this relentless march of time. And again, that's life, isn't it? The famous phrase, time and tide wait for no man. We should say, wait for no person these days, shouldn't we? But that's what this poem captures so wonderfully. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. These times just keep marching on. And we like to think we're in control of our lives. And, Brexit to some extent is about taking control of our country, but actually we're not in control. And I wonder whether one of the lies that is contributing to our sort of poor well-being is this lie that you can be in control. You can be who you want. You are master of your own destiny. And we're not. Time and tide waits for no one. The first time I ever preached on this passage is when I was on church placement from theological college, which seems an age ago now. But the Sunday I preached these words, not long before, the vicar of the church had come home to discover his young adult son dead. For him and his family, the season or the time had changed just with the opening of a door. It was horrendous. But he went from being full of joy. Yes, there were struggles, but, mainly joyful. Open the door. The time changed in an instant. That's how quickly the seasons change. From a time of rejoicing to a time of shock and grief and weeping. And we are caught in these times and seasons. And so living well in this world is recognising which time and season we're in and living appropriately in it. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that I'm reading Ellen MacArthur's autobiography. And where I've just got up to, she just got back from breaking the Round the World sailing record. And as she sailed around the world, she had to adapt to whatever the wind and the weather and sea threw at her. And it's really vivid. But the seasons change. The times move on. We have to adapt. So that's the beauty and the burden of life under the heavens. And it rings true, doesn't it? I think that's why these words are so popular, especially at funerals. And that brings us to eternity in our hearts. I think many of us are probably very familiar with those first words from Ecclesiastes 3. But actually, I think this is one of those sections in the Bible where the chapter breaks and headings slightly, obscure what's going on. Because this beautiful poem sits in the middle of a section that's all about the toil of life. So if you look back to chapter 2, verse 24, we're told, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. And then you go forward to 3 verse 9. We see, what do workers gain from their toil? That's the question that is raised after this poem. So there's the beauty and the burden of the changing seasons of life captured so beautifully in verses 1 to 8. But either side of it is toil. Because here's the thing. Through all the times and seasons of life, one thing remains constant that you have to do through it all. Keep toiling. It's true, isn't it? Again, Ellen, that's why Ellen MacArthur's book has actually been quite a great companion to Ecclesiastes for me, quite by accident or by God's providence. In the storm, she had to work hard to keep her yacht from being blown over. In the calm, she had to work hard just to keep moving forwards. I think in the 72 days of the round-the-world solo voyage, the longest stretch of sleep she got was 3 hours. It's extraordinary. Hopefully you get more sleep than that. Hopefully. But in the... You're going on retreat. In the midst of all the beauty and burden of all the changing seasons, one thing remains fairly constant. The hard work. The toil. And so under heaven there is this beauty, there's this burden, yet through all the changing seasons we toil on. But as we toil, deep down, there's this knowledge or truth that there's something more to life than this. Verse 10. I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. We've looked at that already. He's made everything beautiful in its time. We've seen that. But he's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. As we're crashing through the waves or sailing through the calm, we know there's this bigger picture, but we can't see it. We know that we're made for more than this, but we can't work it out. And there's sort of two pictures of this that I found really helpful. The first is that of a maze. I don't know whether you've ever been to one of these mazes. Amazing mazes. There's one just outside Worcester. You know, they grow the crops but leave gaps and you sort of go in and you need to navigate your way around and then you get lost and all that sort of thing. Or there's the hedge maze at Longleat. Have you been there? Some, yes, maybe. But life under the heavens is like being in one of those mazes. We're walking through the maze. You know, we can see a little bit further, far ahead, but we never know what's coming around the next corner. We can never really see what the big picture is. We know there is a big picture, perhaps. Maybe we feel deep down there is a big picture, but we know that even with all the twists and turns, there's some sort of purpose and direction, but we just can't quite figure it out. He's set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The second picture that I found helpful is that of a tapestry. It's as if you can decide whether you're on the front or the back of the tapestry, but you know we're right up close to the tapestry and we see the individual strands. We see a patch of gold. Then we move on to a patch of dirty brown and deep darkness. Then there's suddenly an area of lush green, then some rapidly alternating blue and white. And that's our life, isn't it? Different colours, different hues at different times. And again, deep down we know there's a bigger picture, but we somehow can't step back and see that bigger picture of how the threads hang together. He set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Someone has described it as a God-shaped hole in us. Others have described it as homesickness. You know, we're in time, but there's this feeling of never being quite at home in time. Somebody else has described it as an ache, a deep ache for something more than this world can offer. And people are desperately trying to find it, but never quite getting it. And when we're at funerals, you know, even at an atheist or secular funeral, people don't tend to quote the atheist Bertrand Russell, who said, "When I die, I rot." They don't say, "They've gone. That's it. It's just memories now, and then one day the sun will run out of hydrogen, expand, and everything will be burned up, and human life will all have been pointless. So let's just remember." They don't say that. Because deep down, we know there's more to life than life under the heavens. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The beauty and burden of time eternity in our heart. And then finally, God on the throne. See, what do we do with all this? Because I guess if we're an atheist or a functional atheist, the answer is you sort of have to suppress this a little bit. You know, make the most of your work, do good, eat and drink, be merry, and then we die. Get the most out of life in the meantime. For the believer in God, but with no personal relationship with God, it's probably similar, isn't it? Make the most of your life, do good, eat, drink, then we die, but then there's a sentimental hope that there's something afterwards. Again, from God has put eternity in our hearts. But look at verse 12 and 13, because I think these are fascinating. Because, actually, these are things that if you look hard enough at the world, life under the sun, you can work out. Which is why so many people live like this. Verses 12 and 13. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy, to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. When I'm meeting up with parents of young children for baptism prep classes, and we ask them, you know, what do you want for your child? Almost everyone says they want them to be happy, to be a good person, to have what they need, and to find satisfaction in life. It's here, isn't it? It's just sort of self-evident. But there are just six words at the end of verse 13 that say that there is something more. End of verse 13. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. Because everybody wants these things in verses 12 and 13. Happiness, doing good, food, drink, job satisfaction. But I think it's fascinating that we now tend to see these things as rights. Have a right to happiness, a right to be treated well, a right to food, a right to drink, a right to jobs, a right to drink in the sort of, not alcohol, but you know what I mean, a right to job satisfaction. And if I don't have it, then you're not giving me my rights. Rights then becomes entitlement. I'm entitled to job satisfaction. And I think we live to some extent in an entitlement culture, which then becomes a grasping culture, because if you're entitled to it and I'm entitled to it and we both can't have it, I have to grasp for it because I am entitled to it. So I wonder if our culture has undergone a fairly major shift, because as a Christian, these things are a gift from God. But what's happened is they've then become normal, then they've become a right, then they've become an entitlement, and then they've become something to grasp. But as believers, we approach them very differently. These are gifts. Happiness is a gift. Doing good is a gift. Food and drink is a gift from God. To find satisfaction in our toil. Notice it doesn't undermine the fact that it's toil, but to somehow find satisfaction in it, as I was saying a couple of weeks ago, that's a gift from God. And I think Paul has this in the back of his mind in those verses from 1 Timothy. In chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see that? Again, enjoying what God has given, but recognise it's a gift. Command them to do good, echoes of Ecclesiastes 3, to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. And that brings us to the final verses in Ecclesiastes for this evening. Because in verses 13 and 14, 14 and 15, behind all these changing seasons and all this uncertainty is an unchanging God. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Now again, these are words that can be read in two ways. You perhaps could read them as a sort of deistic fatalism. God has set it up this way, the world up this way, it's always been like that, it always will be like that. God is on the throne. So, what do? Grin and bear it. But actually, I think there's hope there, if we read it the other way. Because behind the beauty and the burden of the changing seasons of time, behind the eternity in our hearts, is an unchanging God. And he has set all this up so that, in the words of Paul in Acts 17, we might perhaps reach out and find him, and even more than fear him, know him personally. And when we do that, something wonderful happens. Ecclesiastes 3 is still true. Yeah, it's still toil to find good in our, satisfaction in our work is still a gift. To enjoy what God's given us and have food and drink is still a gift. All that's true, but there's more. Because we're in the maze, yes, but we know the one who has marked out the maze. He doesn't give us the map, but we know the map maker. We're in the mess of the tapestry, and we might not see the big picture, but we know the designer of the tapestry. We're in the wind and waves, but we know the one who commands the winds and the waves. We can't see the beginning and the end, but we know the one who is the beginning and the end. I've tried to find this quote, but forgive me if this isn't quite right. We may not have a handle on the times, but we know the one who holds the times in his hands. We may not have a handle on the times and seasons, but we know the one who holds the times and seasons in his hands. God is on the throne, and we know him. And even more than that, we know that through all the changing seasons of life, he is good. We know that he's experienced these times and seasons himself. We know that he's been through death, been through birth. We know that he's conquered death. We know that he's given his spirit to enable to carry us through. Ecclesiastes is still true, but there's more. In the words of Paul to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Yes, but there's an end. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is on the throne. Now we call this sermon Echoes of Eternity in the Seasons of Time. There are the echoes in everyone's hearts, but there are louder echoes in the seasons of time. And those echoes are you and me. Because we walk through the same maze, through the same storms, through the same times and seasons as everybody else. And we don't see the map, but what's different? We know the maker, and we know he's good. We traverse the tapestry, not seeing the design, but we know the designer. I wonder when we get into the new creation, whether at that point we'll be able to step back and go, oh, I see the bigger picture now. I can see what was happening at that point, when that gremlin jumped out or whatever, or when I was going through that really dark patch on the tapestry, or when the colours were changing so rapidly, and you step back and go, I see the beauty of it now. There was purpose in it. And I couldn't see the purpose. I couldn't feel the purpose. It just felt dark at the time. But there was purpose. The God-shaped hole is filled. The homesickness looks forward to a sure homecoming. We know that the ache and longing will be fulfilled. We know the one who is the beginning and the end. And with him holding on to the beginning and holding on to the end, yes, the middle may be waving up and down wildly, but if the ends are anchored, you're going to be able to get there. So in the meantime, we toil through the beauty, we toil through the burden, we have eternity in our hearts, but as the Apostle Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we know none of this is in vain. God is on the throne, and he is unchangingly good. Father, you've made everything beautiful in its time, and you've also given us this burden of the changing times and seasons. And you've set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what you've done from beginning to end. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through the Lord Jesus we can come to know you. And we know you as the Alpha and the Omega. And even though we can't see the bigger picture, and we can't tell how it all joins up, we know that you are good. You are on the throne and you are working your purposes out. So we pray for your help where we need it. We pray for your grace to sustain us. And we pray that we would be, as a result of knowing you, we would be those echoes, those louder echoes in the changing seasons of time. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.